You know, what I've taught quite a bit is God always leads us from one orientation to disorientation to a new orientation. So this is a parable of the new orientation process that is to take place in our lives. The two texts that Doug read, Psalm 8 and Revelation 4, though they're very different kinds of writing, they basically have the same message in both of them. And the message is that there's one true God, that God created the world. He created the world out of his own desire, out of his own love. And he put human beings in the middle of the world, the crown of creation, and actually gave them crowns because he gave them the job of ruling in his stead. In fact, as we look at the whole idea of dominion, there are things that God does that is unmediated. He just takes care of it. And he takes care of it through the processes that he puts into place in the fabric of the world he's created. But there are also things that are supposed to happen because of what we do. So we become mediators of God's grace and goodness. One of the things that's interesting about Psalm 8, it's one of the few texts that actually says anything about the moon. It's the text that the Pope had inscribed on a little disc that Earth left on the moon when we took a trip to the moon. Psalm 8. It's a hymn of praise. So we sang hymns of praise, songs of praise this morning. There are basically two different kinds of worship. One is what's called ascriptive and the other is descriptive. So descriptive means that I'm talking about God. I say things about him. That's what descriptive praise is. In fact, the last song that we sang, Praise Ye the Lord, is descriptive worship. Whereas the one right before that, Majestic, how majestic is your name, which is taken directly from Psalm 8. That is ascriptive worship. It's singing to God, not singing about God, not telling each other to sing about God or to do something in praising God, but actually doing that, speaking directly to God. So when you look at the book of Psalms, which is a book of praises, in fact, the Hebrew name in the Hebrew Bible, the name for the book of Psalms is praises. Even though there are more laments and complaints in the book of Psalms than there are praises. And part of the reason for that is even in the laments, toward the end of the psalm, there is a turn that takes place. And they move toward praise, if they can. Not always, but sometimes. And next week we're going to talk more about one of those laments. So Psalm 8 is a hymn of praise. It's a creation hymn of praise. It's a hymn that celebrates the Creator. And it begins with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And it ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But wedged in between those two things, in the very center of the psalm, the attention turns away from God to human beings, which is really interesting. So this is not just a psalm about God and praise to God, but it's a praise to God about what God thinks of us and what God has done with us. He says, the skies, the heavens, the moons, the stars, the creatures, all the earth, all that you have made, all your handiwork, declare your glory. Which is the same kind of thing that Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 1 when he says, the truth about God is made manifest to them in his works from the time the world was created. People have seen the earth and the sky and all that God has made, and they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. These are the reasons why you deserve praise. It's obvious. All you have to do is open your eyes and look and see. You are deserving of praise because you are so majestic and you are so big and so great. It was interesting while we were gone last week to visit my family and see Luke, who you all have been praying for. And I just want to ask you to keep praying. He's not doing all that great. He's just entered into a 4 or 5 week stay in the hospital where they're going to be doing a bone marrow transplant. And then after that, he goes to either Boston or to Houston for 6 weeks of radiation. But one night, Nancy and I spent some time with Luke and his parents, and we were praying for him. And it was interesting that even in the midst of that prayer, part of what his parents were able to say was, God, you are so great. You're so big. You can handle this. Now, the other part of that, which we'll get to next week, is, well, if you can handle this, then why aren't you? That's part of the question. We're actually going to talk about that a little bit today in roundtables. So the turn that takes place in this psalm is that movement away from focusing on God and focusing on human beings. The psalmist turns his attention to the human beings, and the amazing truth wrapped up in this small and seemingly insignificant being that God has also created. He says, "What are mortals that you should think of us?" I mean, we're ants. What are we that you should even think of us, take notice of us, be concerned about us? And the psalmist answers his own question. And two questions, the way he answers, is two affirmations that answer that question, but also tell us something about ourselves and about how God works in the world. You made us a little lower than God and crowned us with glory and honor. How many times do you look at the people around you and think they're just a little lower than God? They may think they're a little lower than God. But honestly, if we want to be biblical, we need to look at each other and say, you're just a little lower than God, and God has crowned you with glory and honor. In fact, husbands, tonight, when you go to bed, you turn to your wife and you say, you know, you're just a little lower than God, and you have glory and honor. And then wives, if you're good people, you'll do the same thing. The second thing that the psalmist says is, you put us in charge of everything. You gave us dominion. You let us rule over this. Which is doubly interesting because if you read the Psalms 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, what you read is all about the destruction, the violence, the horrible things that take place in the earth as a result of human beings' choices. How does the psalmist get from there to Psalm 8? Because the psalmist understands the truth about who God is, what he's done in the world, and what he's about to do in the world. The seemingly weak and insignificant creatures get royal treatment from God, and that's even in the face of suffering and pain and affliction due to our arrogance and our independence and the way in which we're able to numb ourselves from the realities of life around us and live within the circle of our own lives and forget about other people. It's easy to begin to wonder, are human beings really so glorious and deserving of honor? In fact, God, did you really know what you were doing when you put us in charge? See, I don't think we in the Protestant tradition even recognize that we have been put in charge. We've been given the mandate to rule in God's stead for God's purposes and for the good of the world. We've been given the responsibility. In fact, God has created us with response ability, the ability to respond. And the ability to respond is given to us so that we can fulfill our responsibility. Why did God do this? Why does God let us rule? Why does God put us in charge of everything? If you hear nothing else, hear this. This is the whole point of this message is it's all about love. God created out of love, not out of need for himself, but out of love to invite us to be a part of his eternal community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And puts us in a world so that we can love the world. For love to exist, freedom must exist. If Doug Moore coerces Jan to love him, forces her to love him and do whatever he says, if he makes that happen, if he had the ability to make it so that she couldn't do anything other than love him, would that be love? No. And it's not love if God creates us in such a way that we're coerced. He gives us the ability to respond. And the ability to respond yes to love means that there also has to be the ability to say no to love. To say, no, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. If I coerce you in any way, it isn't love. We are free to choose. It's the way we're created. And in fact, it's the way the entire world is created. What we are not free to determine is the consequences of our choices. If we choose to not love, if we choose not to receive love, we don't get to choose the results of that. This is what Paul is getting at again in Romans chapter 1. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to make up foolish ideas of what God was like. The result was that their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became fools instead. And instead of worshiping the glorious, everlasting God, they worshiped idols made to look more like mere people or birds or animals or snakes. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, gossip, backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. I know none of you were ever disobedient to your parents. Nor have your children been disobedient to you, ever. Praise God. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and unforgiving. And lest we begin to think, well, that is true about them. It's about those people over there. It's the people sitting on that side of the room that have the problem. Paul says, wrong. You may be saying what terrible people you've been talking about, but you are just as bad. You have no excuse. You believe that? Or do you believe, on balance, I'm really not a bad person. On balance, I'm pretty much okay. See, the problem with that is you are pretty much okay. God created you, crowned you with glory and honor, made you good, very good. And so there is, running through the fabric of our lives and the fabric of our very being, the goodness that God has created within us. But because we have chosen to go our own way, to not worship God for the God who is, but rather create a God of our own desires, there is also a brokenness that runs deep through the center of our souls. See, this story, whether you read it in Psalm 8 or you read it in Genesis 1 through 3 or you read it in Romans 1, is not merely the story of beginnings, it's the story of our lives. Our responsibility should not be understood as unlimited freedom to do whatever we want. Our responsibility is in order to fulfill our responsibility. That the majestic name of God, His majesty, His glory, His honor, and His name continue to be made manifest throughout all the earth. And if it's not being made manifest throughout all the earth, we are not doing our job. Our responsibility is to promote and preserve God's reputation, His glory, because we're created in His image. We're to reflect God's glory to the earth, to reveal in our character and in our lives the character of God, to become the kind of people who, instead of the litany that Paul said that I read, rather, we become people who are filled with goodness, who hit the mark rather than miss the mark, who exhibit generosity and love and contentment, are filled with peace, humility, finding new ways to love, not new ways to do evil, to care for and serve others, to care for and serve the world, seeking to understand rather than to be understood, keeping our promises, being loyal, hanging in for the long haul, in the midst of a disposable society, to live a different kind of life. A few weeks ago, I shared with you, I was in the barbershop, and I was getting my hair done, and I had a long conversation with a young woman who was a single woman, single mom. She hadn't been to church for a while, but she'd been at a church and ended up not going back, because the church never called her except when they wanted something from her. And she wanted community. She wanted friendship. See, it's not good enough just to be a friendly place on Sunday mornings. We've got to figure out ways to become friends of one another here and invite other people into the circle of our friendship. When we become that kind of persons, grace-filled, loving, forgiving, who don't dispose of relationships. Which brings me to 2 days ago, I was sitting in a chair, a different woman, divorced, single mom, hadn't been to church in years, grew up in a Baptist church. Her father was a Baptist pastor. She was involved in Awana. Why haven't you been in church? Have you missed it? I haven't really missed it because the people there were really mean. When we do that, when we dispose of people that way, we're a stain on God's reputation. Part of what being united with Christ is all about is allowing Christ to be formed in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Seeking His face so that we become more and more like Him, transforming ourselves into the likeness of Christ. We're created to be created in the image of God in order to be a window into God's world for the world. A window into the truth and reality of who God is and what He's really like. A window that shows people the immense, overflowing, unending, grace-filled love that He has for this creation that He has put together with freedom. Secondly, we reflect God's glory through our faithful stewardship of the earth. It strikes me as odd that Christians, in particular evangelical Christians, have been the most resistant to anything that has to do with creation care. Now, that's changing. It's changing. But we need to be part of the change. And we need to think in big ways, but we also need to think in small ways. And we need to help each other in that. So every day when I'm here at the office here for work, I look out the window that's up above there and looks over our playground, and I think, I'm so grateful for the people who are doing the community garden. It's one small step of saying we care about this creation. I also feel guilty because I think of all the things that I don't do to care for creation. But I know this. God doesn't want me to feel guilty. He wants me to get off my animal and do something. Right, Bruce?
Right.
That's right. We reflect God's glory through the faithful stewardship of creation so that God's loving, life-giving purposes are felt not only by human beings, but also by the earth itself and all the creatures that fill the land, the sea, and the sky, those with whom we share the earth. Dominion is part of our creational DNA, and we can either be good regents with God, or we can be poor regents with God. It's our choice. It's what it means to be lovers. Lovers of God and lovers of people. So I share those things with you just to say, as we read a psalm like Psalm 8, we ought to be filled with praise God, but we also ought to be reoriented in our thinking about ourselves and about the world. And let that permeate our relationships, our choices, the way we live our lives. Some books that I'd like to just recommend that you can get from Paul Philetus if you want, or you can get on your own. One is called The Care of Creation. And John Stott says about it, God intends our care of the creation to reflect our love for the Creator. Another book called Creation Regained, Biblical Basics for a Reformational Worldview. This is a great book. A Franciscan book, A Franciscan Spirituality of the Earth, Care for Creation. And lastly, a book that Dave Carpenter gave to me, A Year of Plenty. One Suburban Family, Four Rules, and 365 Days of Homegrown Adventure in the Pursuit of Christian Living. Worth a read. All of these are to stimulate your thoughts. They may move you into action. And what I'd suggest is, by doing that, that is a better way of praising God than what we did in this room this morning. Not that what we did in this room wasn't good. It's worthwhile. It's what we ought to be doing. But if that's all that happens in our lives, we fall short. We miss the mark. We're not living the life that God has created us for. And when we're not living the life that God has created us for, not only does the world suffer, but we suffer. We live with a pain that's deep inside of us that can't be healed, apart from getting in line with God's desires. So when we come to this table now, this morning, we come because God has taken His Son and sent Him to us. God has, as the writer of Hebrews says, made Him a little lower than the gods, so that He can become one of us, so that He can become the human being that we have not been, and so that He can heal the world and invite us to be in His camp, to be in His world of redeeming the world. So as you come to the table this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, be nourished at this table. But be nourished so that you can do the work of God in the world for the world.